The scripture reading this evening is taken from the book of James, James chapter 1, the first 12 verses of the letter of James. It's on page 1288 in your Bibles. Listen to the word of God. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes in the dispersion, greetings. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him. But let him ask in faith, with no doubting, for the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. For that person must not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. Let the lowly man boast in his exaltation, and the rich in his humiliation, because like a flower of the grass he will pass away. For the sun rises with its scorching heat and withers the grass, its flower falls and its beauty perishes. So also will the rich man fade away in the midst of his pursuits. Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial, for when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life, which God has promised to those who love him. So far, the reading of the word of God. The flowers fade, the grass withers, but the word of our God stands forever. Before we open this beautiful portion of God's truth, let us seek his guidance in prayer. Our Father, we pray that as we look at this passage in James, that we may, Lord, truly have joy in the midst of troubled times, in midst of trials. Lord, we pray that you will bless us and keep us and inspire us by your word and spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. Dear friends in Jesus Christ our Lord, brothers and sisters, every house has trials. Every family has trials. If you haven't had a trial yet, you're going to have one, or many. Trials are common to all of us. This epistle of James is written by James, who was not one of the 12 apostles. That was the brother of John, James and John. He was son of Zebedee. He is not the author of this book. He was martyred, and he was one of the early martyrs of King Herod. This James is an elder of the church, and what is unique about him is that he was a son of Joseph and Mary. He was a half-brother to the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus was a son of Mary, but not the son of Joseph. He was a son of Mary and the son of God. And he had brothers, half-brothers and sisters. And those half-brothers and sisters knew about their half-brother, Jesus the Christ, but they didn't believe that he was the son of God. They had a problem with that. And at times they even said, you've lost your mind. They thought he would be the Messiah, but they had a very political definition of what the Messiah would do. They thought that the Messiah would deliver them from Roman tyranny and put Israel on the map and restore the glory of the days of David and Solomon. That's what they thought. And they were disillusioned. It wasn't until Jesus Christ died upon the cross and rose again And in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 7, you read that he appeared to James. And that's the James that writes this letter. Jesus, the risen Christ, appeared to his half-brother, James. And James was never the same. He was never the same after that meeting with the risen Christ, his half-brother. And James became one of the leaders in the early church. James was the one who led the council in Jerusalem, dealing with the whole issue of how the Gentiles were to be admitted into the Christian church. And he heard the testimony of Peter and Paul and agreed with it, and led in the decision to admit Gentile believers into the church without the rite and the Mosaic law of circumcision. And he wrote a letter to all the churches of that day, and he begins the letter just like he begins this letter. Greetings in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. This James was with the 120 who were awaiting the presence of the Holy Spirit. In Acts 1, he's mentioned, along with the mother of Jesus and other women and the 11 disciples. He too was filled with the Holy Spirit, and he became a real leader in the early church. And so he's the one that is inspired by the Holy Spirit to write the book of James. It's a wonderful, wonderful book. It's a very practical book. It is called, in a way, the Proverbs of the New Testament. It's practical instruction of the implications of what it means to be a follower of Jesus Christ and what it means in daily life, what it means in times of joy and times of sorrow, what it means in times of wealth and poverty, what it means in times of health and sickness. He is very, very practical. And so this book of James is beautiful. And the first thing he deals with in chapter 1 is how to be joyful in troubled times. And he's writing to people who really knew what troubled times were. He is writing to the 12 tribes in the dispersion. Now, the dispersion means that the people who had come to Christ were under persecution and they dispersed. That's why they're called the dispersion. They dispersed. You read about that in Acts, where Stephen was stoned, persecution broke out against all the followers of Jesus, and everyone was scattered out of Jerusalem except the apostles. And everyone who was scattered went around preaching and teaching and declaring the work of God. And those people that went out and were dispersed, they settled in various parts of the Near East. They settled in cities and towns in Asia Minor, the current Turkey, and other areas. And now James is writing to them. And these people knew what persecution was. They were living in a situation where it was illegal. It was against the law to worship Jesus Christ and to confess Jesus as Lord, because Rome said there's only one Lord, and that is the Caesar. Caesar is Lord. And so there was persecution. They knew what it meant to put their life on the line for their Savior, for their confession of faith. And so James is writing to them. He's writing about trials. And those trials included persecution. And they knew what it meant to be in poverty, because maybe they had good jobs before they were persecuted, but then they had to leave house and land and fortunes, and they escaped with their life, and they had nothing. And so there was great poverty. There were some also who were very rich, and there were widows, there were orphans. They had all gone through difficult times, and so James is writing to them in his letter, and he is telling them how to find joy in the midst of troubled times. Now, it is written, of course, to the 12 tribes of the dispersion, but that doesn't mean it has no relevance to us. It has indeed great relevance to us, because everyone will suffer persecution of one form or another. Jesus said, didn't he? If they persecuted me, they'll persecute you. Don't be surprised if trials come. He says at the end of the 16th chapter of John, in the world you shall have tribulation. And that word tribulation includes all kinds of trials and difficulties. In the world you'll have it. So don't be surprised when it happens. But, he says, be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. So Jesus gives us a heads up. It's going to be a difficult time, a difficult walk of life to follow me. You will have tribulation and difficulties and trials, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. And so in this first part of the chapter 1 of the book of James, James tells us how to be joyful when things are tough. Now, those who do not know the Lord really don't know how to handle life when things are tough. They just don't know how. I don't know how many of you remember a television personality by the name of Sally Jesse Raphael. Some of you maybe remember her. She was very popular to give counsel. She had a call-in radio program, but she also had a television program. She was very popular. Well, she went through some very difficult times, and she writes about it in an article here that I have. And she said that her son was killed in an accident, and her daughter died of a disease. And she said, when you go through difficulties like that, this is what she said. Last year, TV talk show host Sally Jesse Raphael had to deal with the sudden death of one child and the serious injury to another. She is finding out, she says, how to live without answers. How to live without answers. And this is what she says. I never want to live through another year like this again, she said. I don't think I could. I'm trying to find out how to live without an answer. It's very tough. I think it's a random universe. So how do you get through life once you think that way? It's a random universe. You know what random means? It means there's no meaning. It's meaningless. There's no future. There's no one who holds the future. I have a friend who's head of the chemistry department in one of the large state universities in Michigan. And I was telling him about this. And he said to me, do you know that all the professors in my department believe the same thing? That we live in a random universe. Those are the folks that are teaching our young people. Now, a person who holds to that idea that there is no plan, there's no one in charge, we live in a random universe. How do you live through troubled times? And Sally Jesse Raphael says, yeah, I don't know. I don't have an answer. How do you live without an answer? How do you live without an answer? That's the problem with those who do not know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. They're living without an answer. They're to be pitied. When you go through difficulties and trials, when you go through sickness, when you go through poverty, when you go through all kinds of things that happen to everybody, if you don't have an anchor for your soul, what happens? You're like a ship without a rudder. You're tossed about on the waves and the winds of chance, they would say. No. You and I have an altogether different view. We believe that there's a God in heaven who controls this world, who holds the whole world in his hand, and that we do not have to be afraid because our Lord Jesus Christ came and he redeemed us by his blood, and he reveals the Father to us. And the Father is the creator of the heavens and of the earth and of all things visible and invisible, and he's got us in his hand. And like I said this morning, Moses said that to the children of Israel at the end of the journey through the wilderness. The eternal God is our dwelling place, and underneath are the everlasting arms. You see, if you don't believe that, if a person does not have that to hang on to, that they don't have an answer. And then they say, how do you live without an answer? It's tough. And that's the situation in the world today. They don't have an answer. The world does not have an answer. And so the church of our Lord Jesus Christ is under obligation to preach the gospel, to give people hope. You see, the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 15 says, these things are written from the past in the Old Testament. These things are written to give you hope, to give you encouragement. For none of us lives to himself and none of us dies to himself. These things are written so that you may know to whom you belong. You may know that this God is our God. As Psalm 48 says at the end of that beautiful psalm, this God is our God forever and ever, and he will be our guide to the very end. You see, that's an anchor for your soul. That's an anchor for your life. You can hang on to that. That gives you answers. It doesn't mean that all of us are going to have clear sailing and that we'll never have any problems. Not that Pollyanna view of life. No. We're realistic. We know that everyone will face trials. Everyone will face difficulties. It's part of life. But we have an anchor for our soul. So, how do we find joy? How do you live with joy in times of trouble and trial and tribulation? First of all, by what we know. By what we know. Number one, we know who we are. We know who we are. James says, James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. He knew who he was. He was a half-brother to Jesus Christ, but he calls him his Lord. It's exactly right. He is a servant of God, and so are you and I. We are servants of God. That tells us who we are. Do you know that baptism is very important in the church? And baptism, the baptism font, tells a child who he or she is. We are baptized into the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. The Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit take that child and say, they're mine. And the Lord hands them back to the parents and says, now, you train this child up in the fear of the Lord. And you teach this child all the things that I have commanded you. And I will be with you always. That's what Jesus said, didn't he? That doesn't mean that everyone baptized is saved. It means that baptism is a promise, is a sign and a seal of God's covenant. And that God has established his covenant with believing parents and their children. And that it is the parents' responsibility to instruct these children in the fear of the Lord, that they can come to the point as they grow and understand to make a public profession of their faith and identify themselves as a child of the King. That's who we are. I know moms and dads who say to their children as they get into the teenage years, do not forget who you are. Remember who you are. Remember whose name is on your forehead. You belong to Jesus Christ, and that has to determine how we live. And so the first thing is how to have joy in troubled times is to know who you are. Secondly, we have to know what we've received. You see, James is, he says, to the 12 tribes of the dispersion. He is writing them the Word of God. The Word of God is written to them personally. And it's written to us. The Word is given to us as a gift. Psalm 119 is the largest psalm, we know that. But you know that psalm says, thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. It says in another verse, thy word, O Lord, is the lamp to my feet and the light to my path. We've received that. God has given us that gift of his holy word to guide us in our lives. Holy Bible, book, divine, precious treasure, thou art mine, our children sing. The B-I-B-L-E, yes, that's the book for me. I stand alone on the word of God, the B-I-B-L-E. He has re-given us this word. That word is a treasure. And it is a wonderful treasure. The word of God without measure. And so we travel together, my Bible and I. That word is a gift of God. And that word will give us an anchor for our souls. It'll give us an anchor for our lives. That's what we received. And then he says, greetings or grace to you. And that's the message that God gives to all of his children. My covenant of grace is made with you. I love you. I love you with an everlasting love, says the Lord. And therefore, in loving kindness, I have drawn you. All of that is ours. That's how we can have joy in the midst of trials. And then the third thing is, we know that there's a plan and a purpose to life. We know there's a plan and a purpose in life. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. The plan of God. And what is that plan? That plan of God is testing. He gives us tests. And the trials of life are his tests. You know, testing is important. How would a young person know how he's doing in school if he didn't have a test? And how about physically? A doctor puts us through a stress test. Now, what is a stress test? Or a battery test? What is it? A test is like a battery test or a stress test. It's putting a load upon the battery or upon your body. When you have a stress test, You're not just asked to just stroll along. No. You go on a treadmill, and the technician puts that treadmill faster and faster and higher in elevation in order to put a test on your endurance. How is your heart responding to that pressure that is put on your body with that treadmill and that stress test? So the testing is to see how much you can endure. The purpose of the stress test is not to make you feel bad. It's to make you feel good. It's to heal you. It's to find out how you're doing. And you take a battery, a car battery, what kind of test is put to it? A little bulb from a flashlight? Will that test a car battery of 12 volts? Of course not. You've got to put a load on that battery. A heavy load to show what kind of strength there is in that battery. Well, it's the same thing with you and me. The Lord is testing us. He is testing us, and how does He do it? He does it with trials. Things happen in our lives, difficulties, sickness, accident. Many different trials, all kinds. We all have them. And the Lord is behind them. The Lord is the technician, so to speak. He's the manager of the testing to see what you got in order to strengthen you. That's a wonderful thing to know. You see, a Sally Jesse Raphael goes through terrible experiences, and she doesn't have an answer because she doesn't know that there's anybody in control. She says, we live in a random universe. There's no up, no down. There's nobody in charge. Nobody piloting the boat. No one piloting the airplane. No one in charge of my life. No one in charge of history. Everything is just going helter-skelter, hither and yon. There's no meaning to life. If people live that way, then there is no answer. And the best they can do, they think, is to cover it by drink, by alcohol, by drugs, by entertainment. Try and forget it. But they wake up and there it is again. And there is no answer. And it's tragic. It's really tragic to be pitied. And the gospel comes to them and says, listen, there is an answer. There's a God in heaven who loves us, who sent His Son for us. And all things work together for good to those who love the Lord and are called according to His purpose. Don't turn your back upon Him. Don't turn a deaf ear to His call. Repent and turn to the Lord Jesus Christ. There is a purpose and a plan to our lives. I'll tell you, that's a wonderful thing. You know that Jesus cares, don't you? Does Jesus care when my heart is pained too deeply for mirth or song? As the burdens press and the cares distress and the way grows weary and long? Does Jesus care when my way is dark with a nameless dread or fear? As the daylight fades into dark night, deep night shades, does He care enough to be near? Does Jesus care when I've tried and failed to resist some temptation strong? When for my deep grief there is no relief, though my tears flow all the night long? Does Jesus care when I've said goodbye to the dearest on earth to me? And my sad heart aches till it nearly breaks. Is it aught to him? Does he see? And then that marvelous chorus. Oh, yes, he cares. I know he cares. His heart is touched with my grief. When the days are weary and the long nights dreary, I know my Savior cares. That's a wonderful thing to know. He cares. He loves us. He cares so much that he gave his life for us. And nothing can separate us from his love. Nothing. Neither height nor depth nor angels nor principalities nor powers nor things present nor things to come nor life nor death. Nothing. We are more than conquerors through him who loved us and gave himself for us. You see, there's a plan and a purpose for life. What must we do in order to find and enjoy life and enjoy God's presence even when times are tough? He tells us right here. If any of you lacks wisdom, and you see, wisdom, what is wisdom? Wisdom is seeing that there's someone in charge of my life, that he has a plan and purpose for me, and that his plan and purpose for me is that I be mature and lack nothing. It's exactly what he says. That I may be mature and mature and have complete lacking nothing. That's wisdom. Now, where do you get wisdom? If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him. But let him ask in faith, not doubting. So we must ask. Ask, and it shall be given, says Jesus. And he means it. Jesus means that. Ask and it shall be given. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. And then Jesus says, you have not because you ask not. Ask and it shall be given. Full measure and running over. You know how Paul ends Ephesians 3 with a marvelous doxology. Now to him who was able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or imagine, unto him be the glory in the church through Christ Jesus forever and ever. Isn't that a marvelous statement? I mean, that is what God says. That's the truth. He signs it with his name. He pledges this to us, that he is able to do exceeding abundantly above all we ask or imagine. Ask and it shall be given. Now, what's the blessing of this? This is what he says. Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial. For when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of glory which God has promised to those who love him. Those who've stood the test, those who have learned what the Lord wanted to teach us by the testing that he's given us, will receive the crown of glory that never fades away. The Apostle Paul had that. He describes it in his last letter, 2 Timothy chapter 4. He says, the time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight. I have run the noble course, and I've kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which God the righteous judge will give to me, and not to me only, but to all those who love his appearing. That's the crown of glory that the Lord gives to those who have stood the test, who have learned from the testing. That's why we can have joy in the midst of trials and troubles and sorrow, because we know God's behind it. And He's got a positive purpose for us. And that purpose is that we grow in wisdom and maturity, and that we show this to others. And then Peter says, when you show that to others, be ready always to give an answer to anyone who asks you for the reason for the hope you have. You see, everybody goes through trials. Everybody does. But when you go through trials and you come through the trials with joy, that catches the attention of people, because it is so unusual. A Jesse Raphael would see that and says, so you have an answer. Now Peter says, be ready to give an answer to anyone who asks you about the hope you have, because your hope is so clear. You've got something that I don't have. Be ready to give that answer. And of course, your answer and my answer is this: Jesus. He's the rock of ages. He's the one who's already gone through trials more unspeakably terrible than anyone. And He came through victoriously. We have victory in Jesus. Oh, what a truth. So be ready always to give an answer to anybody who asks you a reason for the hope you have, with meekness and respect. And so that's how to have joy in troubled times. There's victory in Jesus. And everyone said, amen. Lord, bless this word onto our hearts this evening. We thank You. Thank You, Lord, that we may know that there's a plan and a purpose, and that You are behind it, and that You are the potter and we are the clay. And help us to say, have Thine own way, Lord, have Thine own way. Hold o'er my being absolute sway. Fill with Thy Spirit till all may see Christ only always living in me. Oh Lord, what a wonderful way to live that is. We all have trials, and if we don't have them, we'll have them. But we can have victory in the midst of trials and difficulties and troubles, because we know that in the world we will have tribulation, but we may be of good cheer, for You have overcome the world. So our help is in the name of the Lord. May all who hear this turn to the Lord Jesus Christ, confess their sin, and receive Him as their Lord and Master and Savior. Lead us by Your Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen.